Good evening. Good to see you again. Let's open our Bibles just briefly to the book of Luke, chapter 24. And we will be going back to the book of Isaiah. Luke 24. I've been thinking recently about Christ in the Old Testament. I have a large Bible chart at home that outlines this topic of Christ in the Old Testament. And one avenue of study is to go through the books of the Old Testament and notice Christ throughout the Old Testament. We have turned to Luke 24 briefly because we find here on the road to Emmaus some reminders of how the Lord Jesus pointed back to the Old Testament scriptures and referred to how they spoke of himself. And there on the road to Emmaus in 24:27 of Luke, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Moreover, in verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." With this, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. When we turn to a book such as Isaiah, we find many things that would remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find in the book of Isaiah itself, in one sense, a miniature of the Bible. We find some 66 chapters equal to the number of books in God's Word. Equally interesting is that in the first 39 chapters, likened to the Old Testament numerically, we find judgment, much judgment and warning in those 39 chapters. Then you go into chapter 40 to 26 and you find much comfort and things concerning the future reign of our Lord. Likened to the New Testament, we see much about our Lord and what we can know in the Lord Jesus, and also things yet future. We've been reminded of that even in prayer this evening. So when we look at the book of Isaiah, we see it as a miniature of the Word of God. We can also see it as the fifth evangelist, the fifth gospel, some have said. For you find the four gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the book of Isaiah as well is rich in words of evangelism, words concerning the gospel, things that remind us of the Lord Jesus and his gospel. Let me look to start with at just a few examples, some applications to the gospel that we find sprinkled through Isaiah, beginning in chapter 1. Again, as we see Isaiah being used of the Lord to give these solemn words of warning, some great application can be drawn to our hearts. We notice in chapter 1, and we'll pick up there in verse 4. "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." And so on. We see here as the gospel message goes forth, we see that we first must see ourselves as lost and undone and guilty before a holy, righteous God. Yet across the page, we notice in verse 16, there's an answer to the problem. Verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And thus, of course, our minds go to the Lord Jesus and his shed blood as payment for your sin and mine. Moreover, let's go over to chapter 25 and notice another reminder concerning things of our Lord in the gospel. In chapter 25, the chapter begins with praise, and then we move down to Jehovah's feast and the reference concerning death. This will remind us of things quoted in Corinthians chapter 15. For we find in 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. Does that not remind you of the end of Corinthians 15? Speaking of what we know in the Lord Jesus, we that have trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, and yet because of that truth of the gospel, we have the promise of our resurrection because of his resurrection. If he had not risen, then our faith would be yet in vain. But he is risen, risen indeed. As we saw back at our original reading in Luke 24, as he spoke to those on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he has risen. And so it speaks there of how he will swallow up death in victory. And yet verse 8 continues, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. Again, that reminds us of another portion of the New Testament. When we're in the book of Revelation and we're reminded of future things, truths concerning what God will do as he, in his ultimate program being fulfilled and carried out, he will wipe away all tears. Speaking about going on to be with the Lord and what a joy that is for a believer, we can realize we'll be in his presence one day. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. No more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more tears. To be with the one who died for us. Over a page, chapter 28, we see more reminders of things concerning the Lord Jesus and the gospel. In 28, we note in verse 16, speaking of Jehovah's foundation stone, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Of course, this reminds us of what is found in, particularly in 1 Peter chapter 2. We find a reminder there concerning the Lord Jesus, the one that we know as precious, the one who's the chief cornerstone, the one that has been disallowed, and yet now we know him as the head, and we know him as the risen head of the church. We know him as the chief cornerstone. Moreover, go to chapter 40 with me, please. Isaiah 40. And we find a portion here that speaks of comfort from the beginning. As we mentioned, the beginning of, as you might call, the New Testament section, if you want to use the parallelism to the Word of God. We come to comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I've heard powerful gospel messages out of this application. The double. Speaking of what God has done, his all-encompassing ability to pay for sin for us that are dead in trespasses and sin. We have the forgiveness of sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet the passage goes on and it speaks in the prophetic sense of this one, John the Baptist. Speaking of this one that's also found in such as Malachi. Speaking of this one that would come as the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that would be this voice, this verse 3 speaks. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Yes, we find these repeated in the Gospels, as the one John the Baptist was there preparing the way for that one, the Lord Jesus. Furthermore, in this chapter, as we see quotes that would tie in again with 1 Peter, as you notice there in verses 6 to 8, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." Chapter 1 of Peter gives much of gospel and salvation truths, and it speaks about the Word of God there at the end of chapter 1, and how pure and how eternal the Word of God is, and yet we are as the flower of the field, as the grass, as it were. We need the Lord Jesus. And it goes on, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever." As we find these reminders, the passage continues on with more quotes found in the New Testament, such as verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructeth him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge?" You know, we can turn to Romans 11, that is, and also Corinthians 2, when it speaks of these things, of the wisdom of God, and his wisdom and knowledge and understanding so much beyond us. This is the one that we turn to for salvation. Moreover, across another page, chapter 45. In chapter 45, we come to the end of the text, and note there in verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return." That can remind us of some things, this verse of Romans 14, but particularly of Philippians 2. For it goes on to say that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We think of that portion in Philippians when it speaks of the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And it goes on to describe the one, the Lord Jesus, the one who took the low place, became a man. This one, God manifest in the flesh, became a servant. He went all the way to death, yea, the death of the cross. And yet it speaks about how one day every knee shall bow. This one that was in the low place, he took that low place for you and me, and yet now we see him as exalted, as the one, as the head of the risen head of the church, the one who will return for his bride, the one who will set all things in order. One day every knee shall bow unto him. So we find in these portions yet one more of these gospel reminders, chapter 55. I'm sure there are other great applications that come to mind for those of you who have read through Isaiah various times. But here in chapter 55, we see, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." We see this invitation, this free invitation. We see reminders such as in John 7 and Revelation 21 about the free invitation that we have that's in and through the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. Verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." What a call, the gospel call, the good news. Call upon him while he is near. So with this, we go back to the early parts of Isaiah. I'd like to walk through the book with a few other interesting things that help us see Christ in this book of Isaiah. It's been said there are some 66 New Testament quotes in the book of Isaiah. We've touched on some of those. Also, it's been said that if you look at the book of Isaiah, other than the Messianic Psalms, we find the most messianic prophecies in the Old Testament here in Isaiah. That's a good study to make that comparison, study that out. The messianic prophecies in Isaiah. There are some prominent words that you find in Isaiah that help us see Christ. We see the term some 24 times, the Holy One. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, we're reminded of the Holy One who knew no sin. One that was made sin for us, the Lord Jesus. And so when we see this term, the Holy One, our minds go to deity when we're looking at the book of Isaiah. Terms that are significant, we think of The servant of Jehovah. We'd like to look at some of these in just a few moments. The servant of Jehovah. We also see the term the branch. We also see the word behold, bringing our attention to important things about the Lord. And as we've already noted with the gospel, we find the term salvation some 25 times here. I understand that's more than any of the other prophets. So let's think of some of these terms we find in Isaiah as we think about the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 4, please. Let's note that term, the branch. This is a significant term in the prophets. Zechariah will also have a couple of mentions concerning the branch. But we think of our Lord twice over here in Isaiah. In chapter 4, we see in verse 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." We find here the terms beauty and glory. Does that not remind us of our wonderful Savior? Beautiful and glorious. Let's go to chapter 11 and see another mention of the branch. Here we see connections to his kingly line. We also see a list before us, a sevenfold application to the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Notice here these aspects. "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So in connection to the Spirit of the Lord, we see this sevenfold reminder of the perfections of the Lord Jesus. So we find the branch. It's interesting here that as we note this term, perhaps we'll come back to it in a few moments, that verse 1 speaks of him as a rod out of the stem of Jesse. But first of all, let's look at some other portions. Back up to chapter 6, please. Isaiah 6. Here we see a tremendous cry, as it were, a reminder of the thrice holy God. When we sing that song, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," and you just think of the words of that song, very scriptural in the lyrics of that song, talking about the triune Godhead. And we see here with Isaiah's vision, and we see followed by Isaiah's despair, his lips being purged, and then we see, as it were, a messenger and a message, and the cry, "How long?" Notice in verse 2, and it speaks about above it stood the verse 1 for context. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, which each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." What a reminder of deity. What a reminder of the one who is so worthy of praise, our God. Holy, holy, holy. So when we think of such things, let's also go on across the page and notice chapter 7. In connection with chapter 9 and chapter 11, and then further on, we see different things that remind us of this one who is the coming king. We find in chapter 7, and of course here we are at the time of year, we often think of the incarnation of our dear Savior. And, you know, if you're like me, you might like to listen to certain radio stations, Christian broadcasting. But this time of year, it's interesting that the entire month of December, I believe it's on BBN, they continue to play Christian music concerning the Lord's birth. And that can be inspiring and encouraging. So we see back here the prophet, some 700 plus years before the incarnation of our Lord, we see these things spoken about the Lord's coming in his first advent. Oh, there's things that will be spoken toward the latter part of the book about the Lord's second coming. But here we see things concerning his first advent. In chapter 7, and these familiar words in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So we find here the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, the impeccable one, the one who did no sin, who knew no sin, and in him is no sin, the New Testament tells us. We find that this one, being the eternal Son of God, was born of a virgin. No sin transmitted to him, as it were, this one born of a virgin. Emmanuel means God with us. And so we notice across the page in chapter 9, in similar fashion, we find more concerning prophecy of this one to come. In chapter 9, and this time in verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's been said before, the way the Spirit of God laid this out is very clear. It doesn't say a son is born, a child given, but it's a child is born. A son is given. You see, he's the eternal Son of God. He didn't become the Son when he was here on earth. He's the eternal Son of God. As John would say, I think 30 times or more, that the Father sent the Son. But yet there was a point in time that he became a man. The child is born. He was willing to come to such a place. He was born of a virgin, as chapter 7 says. And yet he was the Son that was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We find here a reference to the throne of David. It's already spoken of the child and the son. And yet in the midst of this, and as it goes on to speak of government and peace and such, but what about the listing of names? These wonderful names, and the name Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the book of Judges, you might remember when the parents of Samson was spoken to, and you see that one Noah had been spoken to by the angel, and we see that term Wonderful comes up there. It's kind of interesting to compare that. I'll just remind you, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? That's the word translated, Wonderful. You see, there are times in the Old Testament that instead of just a mere angel, a creature, there's the angel of the Lord. And many Bible teachers believe that those are pre-incarnate appearances of the Lord Jesus, when he'd come in appearance of an angel or a man. You have to be careful if the context shows deity or not, because obviously there's a distinction between the Lord and a mere angel. But nonetheless, we see verse 19, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. Wonderful. Well, we know for sure in Isaiah chapter 9 that is speaking of deity. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, some would ask the question, perhaps, why does it say the Everlasting Father if we're speaking of the Son, if we're speaking about the child that was born? Well, you may have it in the margin of your own Bible. It gives the Hebrew rendering of the Everlasting Father as the Father of Eternity. And to me, that kind of helps in the flow of the passage there, because we know Christ is the eternal Son of God. Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1 reminds us that he is the Creator. He's the Father of eternity. He is being part of the eternal Godhead. So we think of these wonderful things about our Savior. Across the page again, let's go back to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we see that term later in the chapter of in that day. Now, back in verse 1, we've already read about this one that shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. As it talked about the one called the branch. Well, Jesse, of course, is the father of David. And you remember in 1 Samuel, I had talked about that lineage there. As we see David, the kingly line that would lead to Christ. And you come to the book of Matthew and you see the genealogy and such. And you see that kingly line. But it continues on later in chapter 11. Note in verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. That day is a reference in the prophets a lot of times, looking to that future kingdom. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And he goes on to speak of that ensign. And so a reminder of this one, the root of Jesse. We can be reminded in portions in the New Testament. Like in, it's quoted in Romans 15. But let me just for time's sake point to Revelation. Revelation, we're reminded of this one of the root of Jesse. This one, the Lord Jesus, in his kingly line. In the throne room, in that appearance there, the time of worship before the Lamb. In Revelation 5, it says, And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Yes, this one that will be bowed unto is of this very line, the root of David, the tribe of Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Moreover, at the end of Revelation, it says this with a great invitation of Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Yes, he goes on to say, Come. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. Yes, this one, the Lord Jesus, is in that kingly line, the line of David, the coming king. So we find in the book of Isaiah other significant terms. Again, I'll just mention them to you. The term behold. To call your attention, as it were. We see, behold the king in Isaiah 32:1. We see, we've already seen in 7:14, behold, speaking in Emmanuel, which means God with us. Then 40 in verse 9, we were near that earlier also, behold your God. And then we see in 42:1 and there, the end of 52, behold my servant. So as we think in these terms, we're reminded again as the study of the four Gospels. When you look at the four Gospels, you're reminded of Christ as man, as God, as the coming King, and as that humble servant. And these beholds bring our attention to these aspects of the Lord Jesus. Behold, 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 behold. And finally, let us give consideration, please turn to chapter 42. Of a wonderfully beautiful and important section, the servant songs of Isaiah. For we see in chapter 42 through 53, these times that it speaks of the servant, singular. And certain passages when it speaks of the servant, singular, is referring to the servant of Jehovah, the one that will come in humility, and yet the one who will ultimately reign. Speaking of this one, the Lord Jesus, we'll just quickly note those. In 42:1, behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. Here he's seen as the delighted servant. The Father has found all his delight in his delighted servant. Chapter 50. Chapter 50, as we go on through these servant songs in this section, we see the smitten servant here. As we see, it speaks of this one Verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he awakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint. Here we see the question later, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? Here he's the smitten one, the smitten servant, as it graphically describes what would happen to him there by the hands of his own creation. Then in chapter 52, verse 13, here we see the exalted servant. We're looking at different times him being the servant here in this part of Isaiah. 52:13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. What a contrast. As many as were stoned at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, in his form more than the sons of men. Shall he sprinkle many nations? The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which he had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Here is this exalted servant, exalted, very high, and extolled. And yet the last reference is in the hallmark chapter of Isaiah 53. This most descriptive of the Jewish Old Testament prophecies concerning the suffering Savior in the Old Testament, nonetheless. And we see throughout chapter 53, speaking of this one that was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This one was wounded or pierced for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And yet as we continue on, verse 10 talks about how his soul would be made an offering for sin, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Yes, we find here this one, the righteous servant. Although we see the terrible things that happened to him on the cross, we see also what he was willing to do, the place he was willing to be in, and that this demand of a holy, righteous God for payment for sin, we see fulfilled in the Lord Jesus, the righteous servant. So we see these wonderful reminders of the servant songs of Jehovah, the delighted servant, the smitten servant, the exalted servant, and the righteous servant. The book of Isaiah is rich concerning reminders of our Savior. Not only this time of year when we think of him, particularly in his incarnation, but throughout the year we see the book of Isaiah as a miniature of the Bible as a whole with great gospel application. I pray we'll go away tonight encouraged again in the Lord Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.